And I was asked, why did I get so embarrassed about that? And I suppose I'm actually embarrassed because I'm afraid others will be embarrassed. I get embarrassed for people. And I got over it. Particularly once Stephen got the mic. And my heart was moved by that act. And that's very relevant even to the book of Habakkuk, because although there's a lot of wrestling and some really, really deep stuff going on, it ends with a song. And I have a question. Could you sing this song, Stephen? Could you sing Habakkuk's song, or is he going to sing it on his own? I don't think we'll actually literally sing the song at the end, but there's something significant about singing the right kind of song. The other thing, just Morag, very strong, very rich, just to be focused on Christ. And if this message doesn't succeed in giving us a focus on Christ, I failed. I want to do justice to this little book, that Christ would be the ultimate focus of all that we say and do. And even the announcements, Paul mentioned the tea and tots, you know, and do you remember we had the festival? You know, we had Easter, and then we had the festival, and then we're going to have Christmas as well, by the way. And during the festival, we honored and profiled a lot of the ministries, one of which was the Tea and Tots ministry. I still feel very excited about the potential of that ministry and what's happening. There's a lot of folk, relatively speaking, a lot of folk coming from the outside. And one of the big, big needs, and this is kind of like a job without a salary, is we would love to have one or two more people, not to put the chairs out necessarily, not to make the coffee, but here's the job description, just to hang out for an hour and drink coffee with some of the folk that are coming in, just socially interact with a few of the people coming in, because the staff in inverted commas are so busy making coffee and sorting out all the practicalities. It would be lovely just to have one or two people with social skills who like people and like drinking coffee. I would almost volunteer for that. But if you could help, just come for an hour on a Monday to drink coffee and talk with people. There you are. How many people read, that's the word. How many people read the book of Habakkuk during the week? 3 chapters. How many people have questions after that in their minds? And I had another thought, and it was this. As we go through these different preachings and the minor prophets, if you have questions in anything that's said or shared, mention it to me. And at some stage in the future, God willing, I'll maybe try to answer any questions people have. Anything said from the front that's produced a question in your mind, maybe I'll collect some of those questions. Or you can write it down and put it in the offering plate. I'll gather some questions, and maybe in a few weeks we'll answer some of those questions, particularly to do with the messages that are coming forth, all right? Because I think questions are actually really, really good and permittable, and we see that in the book of Habakkuk. The title of my talk this morning is How to Become a Dancing, Leaping, and Praising, Trusting Person, No Matter What the Circumstances Are. How to become a dancing, leaping, trusting person, no matter what the circumstances are. Because Habakkuk ends by describing himself as being like a deer. Have you ever watched a deer on top of a mountain? Those things know how to move, and they know how to dance. They know how to leap. And there's a strength in that. And Habakkuk says, God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places to the choir master with string instruments. What a way to finish. But it doesn't start like that. It doesn't start like that. So I want to do 3 things in the next 20, 25 minutes. Number one, I want to put Habakkuk on the map. So you'll be thinking, can't wait to read this again. Number two, I want to give an overview of the book with a little bit of application to our lives. And number three, like last week, I want to ask the question, do we see a wee diamond in here? Do we see Christ? Is he the central figure of all Scripture? of all life, of everything that matters? Is there a gem in here to discover? Amen. Put Habakkuk on the map. We've already done that because half the church read these three chapters. Fantastic. I encourage people to read the Bible, all the Bible. And I encourage people not just to read the Bible, all the Bible, but to hear God speaking through the Bible. Jesus said these scriptures, and he was referring to Genesis, to Malachi, and the prophets, and the Psalms. These scriptures are about me. Jesus had a very high view of scripture. He had a very high view of the Old Testament. He had a very high view of the Psalms and the prophets. They're all about me. The Apostle Paul had a very high view of scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. I dramatize that for you. All scripture is, comes out of the mouth of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit and useful. All scripture, including Genesis and Lamentations and Habakkuk. So I'm on the edge of my seat. I say to people, I love the Bible. I love scripture, and I find in being a people helper, there's different parts of the Bible are really helpful for different people in different situations. Many years ago, there was a guy who had post-traumatic stress disorder, almost died twice, fast becoming an alcoholic, searching for God, and I said, read a psalm a day. Keeps the doctor away. He read a psalm a day, and when he gave his testimony, you may remember this, Diane, in your home. He dates his testimony back to reading the Psalms. He was desperate to hear God, encounter God, and God did it through the Psalms. We studied the Psalms. Proverbs a day keeps the psychiatrist a day. That's another story. I had a guy recently who is a very intelligent guy, a guy who's deep heart searchings about the meaning of life. Can't get his head around. There's something admirable about you Christians, but I can't feel it, see it, sense it. And I'm thinking, how do I persuade this guy? And I said, read the book of Ecclesiastes and read the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John was written for this purpose, that you would believe Jesus was the Son of God, and in believing, you would have life in his name. The book of Ecclesiastes, it's full of questions. And they're not even answered fully. It's not really. If I was writing Ecclesiastes, I would make sure the questions were all answered before putting a full stop. But all the questions are not fully answered. But it shows that there is something in the heart of man that only God can fulfill. So all scripture is useful. What about the minor prophets? I say this, if you're a person who's perplexed about circumstances in your personal life, or you're perplexed and confused about world events, go to the minor prophets. Go to the book of Habakkuk. There's a message there. There's a comfort there. There's a perspective there. Putting Habakkuk on the map, his name, we're not absolutely sure what his name means, but probably it means something like embrace. We're not really sure who he is. There isn't much information about him. Of course, there's myths and there's legends, but there is some evidence he may have been in the Levitical choir. He was in the music team. He was in the worship team. He served in the temple. He understood music. He wrote a song and gave directions to the people who played instruments. We know that. And we know that this book was written in the late 7th century before Christ. It was written before Jerusalem fell in 586 BC. Sometimes we say blind you with science. I think we can blind you with history just as bad. But, remember the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians. Do you remember that? And remember Nineveh and Assyria. And God said, I'll judge Assyria, that empire will come down. But the northern kingdom had already been judged and exiled. But the southern kingdom with Jerusalem had not yet fallen, but it was going to fall to another empire in 586 BC. And that empire was called the Chaldeans or Babylon. And Habakkuk spoke about that sometime late in the 7th century BC. Put Habakkuk on the map, Stephen. I'm starting to get interested in it and start to get excited about it. Here are two central thoughts about the book of Habakkuk. If I could share this with you, and you could put these on as a pair of glasses. It's about the chastisement of Israel by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, but they went too far and God judged them also. And in the midst of this, the righteous will live by faith. Second central thought is we see a man moving from perplexity and doubt to absolute trust in God, dancing, leaping, and praising God. Begins with questions and perplexity, ends with praise, and the righteous will live by faith. Chapter 1, Habakkuk is questioning God, talking to God, dialoguing with God, and we get to be, what's that phrase? A fly on the wall, listening in. We're going to listen in to a man who was a prophet speaking to God, and God spoke something back. I'm excited about chapter 1 already. Chapter 2 mentions a few things, but especially it speaks 5 woes on Babylon or the Chaldeans. It's a woe oracle, a judgment oracle. Not as excited about chapter 2, but let me show you something in chapter 2. Don't tell the enemy. Don't tell the devil. There's a couple of things in chapter 2. And chapter 3 is a psalm of praise ending with, he makes my feet like a deer, leaping, dancing, and praising God, no matter what the circumstances. Part 2, an overview of the book. Couple of applications. Ready? Verse 1. Stick up verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Oracle, it may have been sung. We know the third chapter was a song. Maybe the whole thing was sung. It's an oracle or a burden that he saw. He wasn't writing a nice wee book to be published on Amazon. This was a burden. He was pressing in on God. He was genuinely concerned about some things. And then the next thing is we read, he makes a complaint to God and it gives God a question. Let's find out what the complaint was. Have you ever complained? Have you ever complained about God, what he's doing, what's he up to? Why? Have you ever had a question that you want answered? And here is what it says. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry violence and you will not save? Why do you make me look at bad stuff? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention everywhere. The laws paralyzed. The justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice goes forth perverted. Justice is a joke. Look at the state of the city. Look at the state of the nation. Everywhere I look, people are getting away with everything. Murder, violence, no justice. It's kind of up to date. And God isn't doing anything. Is he turning a blind eye? I have a question for you, God. Why don't you do something? You know, it's one thing to receive an answer from God. It's another thing to discover the person who has the answers. And you know, sometimes he will not answer all our questions fully. But when you turn to the Lord and press in God, you will discover the God who does have the answers. And I think this is Habakkuk's heart. He discovered, not only did he receive some answers, he discovered the source of the answers. But God's answer, verse 5 to 6 and following, he didn't like it. He didn't like God's answer. Look, the Lord said, among the nations, and see, wonder, and be astounded. I'm doing a work in your days. You would not believe it if told, for behold, I'm rising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. My question, what are you going to do about the evil in my country? The answer, I'm going to raise up a worse nation, and I'm going to use that nation to deal with those problems. Habakkuk, to be absolutely honest, was devastated by that answer. And so he has another question. And maybe we would have this question too. Verse 12 and 13. Second question. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, the Holy One? We shall not die. Lord, if you send the Chaldeans, no one will be left. We will be wiped out. That's over the top. That's extreme. That's radical. How could you have ordained them as judgment and you, O rock, have established them for reproof? You're more pure than to see such evil. You cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up? So God was going to use circumstances. He was going to use the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk says, God, you're too good to do that. Would you really use something twisted and perverted and evil to achieve your purpose? Lord, are you greater and bigger and wiser and more wonderful and mysterious than I think you are? That you can use all things for the good of your people and for your glory. I'm going to sit here. That's a tough one, God. I want to hear the answer to this one. I've stumped you now. Chapter 2 kicks in. I'll take my stand on the watchpost, station myself on the tower. I'm going to look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. The Lord answered him. Write the vision, make it plain, so he who run may read it. The vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. Habakkuk, it's going to happen. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. This is the Chaldeans, Babylonian. And then it says, but the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous will live by his trusting life in God. The righteous will survive. The righteous will live. It will be okay. You will be safe. You will be secure. The righteous will live by his trusting faith. God will use certain things. God does use certain things. And God in the end will do right, and he will judge the Babylonians. We have five woes coming up. But as for you, Habakkuk, as for you, Mark, as for you, Stephen, as for you, those who hear this word in Israel, if you trust me, you will live. If you trust me, you will live. You're safe. Yes, all of this is happening, will happen, but trust the Lord. Press in God. Be among those who will live by their faith. You see, in this passage, we see the sovereignty of God in the grand scheme of things, and yet he cares for the individual who will trust him. The just will live by faith. Keep trusting, keep praying, keep praising, keep believing, and watch, and you will see how everything works out. The earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, and you'll be part of it. And Habakkuk was one of those men who did trust God, and he ended up writing a song. And at the end of the song, he was leaping dancing and praising God. Even if the fig tree doesn't blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So that's the overview of the book and a little bit of application. Come here a wee second. I want to show you a diamond. I want to show you a gem. Very small, but it's really, really brilliant. Do you want a big box with a present or a wee tiny box with a present? Where's the gem? Where's the diamond? Where is Christ? Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 4.5. It's not even the whole verse. It's not amazing. You know, when you read the Old Testament, you'll read about weights and measures, and you'll read about justice and judgment and woe here, woe there. And then there's this tiny little phrase in the middle of it all. Oh, that our eyes would be open, that our ears would be open, our hearts would be responsive to discover the central person and this main person and the main thing, God's wonderful Christ and his plan for the salvation of men, women, and children of every people group and every nation. The righteous shall live by faith. This is quoted in the New Testament, not once, not twice, but three times. The number three is the number of resurrection. It's the number of the triune God. I think it's significant that this little verse from Habakkuk in the 7th century BC is quoted in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews when they're talking about the importance of personal faith in Jesus, personal faith in Christ, personal faith in the death and the resurrection of Christ. Just as surely as Habakkuk would survive and live by trusting God, when we trust Christ, we will more than survive and live. We will have life beyond the grave. We'll have eternal life. We'll have life in the age to come. We will be part of his eternal kingdom. The righteous will live by faith. It's rich. It speaks not just into his day. It speaks to all of us. You see, Habakkuk was perplexed. There's even greater perplexities, isn't there? Even greater questions, fears, and doubts. There was an enemy coming, the Babylonians. There's a greater enemy than the Babylonians. The kingdom of darkness, Satan and the powers of darkness. The enemy of our souls. The power of sin. The power of death, the demonic strongholds that are trying to destroy people. And there's a greater deliverance from such an enemy through the cross, through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And there's a trusting not only in God for protection, but there's a trusting in God and Christ for this life and for the life to come. And anyone who will trust him will live forever. Beautiful half a verse. You can, you know, if you went to an insurance company, you want an insurance cover, this half a verse is almost like an insurance cover for time and for eternity, no matter what circumstance. No matter what question you have, no matter what perplexity you have, no matter even if death comes, this is a guaranteed promise, covenant promise, that the righteous will live by his or her faith. And then the woes are coming, and woe, I think there's five of them, but who's counting? Verse 9, woe. Verse 12, woe. Verse 15, woe. Verse 19, woe. But look, come here. Verse 14, In the middle of all the woes, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will be woes. There will be questions. There will be perplexities. There will be ups and downs. But keep your focus right, because this is gospel truth. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I know there's one or two people like Andre used to be involved with OM. That they have a song based on that verse. It goes something like this. No. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And they're in a boat singing this. As the waters cover the sea. As the waters cover the sea. And there's these men and women traveling all over the world singing this song, reaching people for Christ, sharing the gospel here, sharing the gospel there. And they're saying, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What do you see when you see the earth? Some people see problems, and we're realists. Some people see crisis, confusion. Do you know what I see? I see the glory of the Lord. Even in his judgments, God has been glorified. And glory ultimately points to what? Who is the hope of glory? Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's going to be men, women, and children over every part of the earth who have Christ living in them. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Yes, there'll be a few waves. There'll be a few tsunamis. But the glory of the Lord will be established. We don't know the details of that, and that maybe raises questions in our minds, but what it does for me, it gives me hope. It gives me courage. It helps me to trust him. The glory motif in the Old Testament is very interesting. I think we first kind of see it in Genesis, don't we? And remember, man was excluded from the presence of God. And the fire and the sword was there, and they couldn't get back into Eden, where the glory of God existed on the earth. And then we see a man called Abram, and the God of glory appeared to him. Through your people, all the people groups will be blessed. Christ will come. And then we see Israel chosen among the nations. And Israel were meant to be a people set apart, belonging to God. And they had at the center point of their worship, the center point of their life, they had a city, Jerusalem. And within the city, they had a temple. And within the temple, there was a holy of holies. And in the holy of holies would dwell the glory of God. This scripture is saying the glory of God is not going to be restricted to heaven. It's not going to be restricted to the holy of holies. It's not going to be restricted to the temple. It's not going to be restricted to Israel. It's going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And it says that in Habakkuk. It says that in Isaiah. It even says it in Numbers. But it's hidden in those books. It's not easily seen. Because sometimes the only thing we see is all the things that can distract us, all the things that can frighten us, all the things that can disturb us. But there's something about a man or a woman who trusts God. Irrespective of what's happening anywhere in the universe, as far as I'm concerned, Christ dwells in me. As far as my family's concerned, the glory of God is going to be here. My home is a temple. When I go to work, I carry Christ. When I go overseas, I carry Christ. When I go into dark places, I carry Christ. And the righteous will live by faith. Not by sight, by faith. thank God for these two little verses in the middle of all this. And we'll have to have a part two to Habakkuk. And next week we'll have Joel, which is three chapters. Maybe the week after I'll come back to chapter three. But I had this little story in my mind. Habakkuk, let's pretend, let's get into the shoes of Habakkuk, the mind of Habakkuk. I don't know, I'm a worship leader. And I don't think I can sing a positive song right now. I don't think I can tell God's people to leap up and down for joy. God, I have questions for you. How can you allow all this stuff? I'm really serious, God. I'm meant to be a worship leader. How can you allow this stuff? Are you going to do something about it? And I'm bracing myself for your answer. And I'm not sure I'll get an answer. I'm not sure I like the answer. God says, I'm sovereign and I'm up to something that you'd never believe. You're going to use those guys. But the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk, fancy writing a song about that. Yeah, but what if no one else sings it? What if I'm just going to do this as a solo? Habakkuk, let me reassure you. You see this book? It's going to be read all over the face of the earth. And there's going to be a few wee people in Dunmurray, like Lucinda there. And when she hears about your song, and there's going to be a worship team here, and maybe they'll come up later or next week or whatever, and they're going to sing your song. And there's going to be people in India and Africa. Do those countries even exist, Habakkuk says? Yes, the whole earth is in my mind right now. People not yet born are on my mind right now, Habakkuk. What I require of you is just keep trusting, keep believing, live by faith. Now, for goodness sake, go and write a song and get everybody to sing it. Though the fig tree does not blossom. That doesn't sound like what do you call those classical songs that are very mournful and country and western, he says. But it doesn't sound like a dirge. I mean, Habakkuk, get the context right. This should be like a Celtic sad song about disaster and doom. It's not like that. It's in a major key, and it's with string instruments, and it ends with leaping and dancing and praising God. What a man of faith in his time. Let's be like Habakkuk. Let's be this embracer. Amen. Hallelujah.